I want to, Greg, would you put those words back up for just a moment? I just was thinking of something here. Yeah, the song. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. You know, what's interesting about this whole song is that Peter said, Lord, if that's you, let me come out. And so he called him out, right? And Peter started walking on water. He's walking to Jesus. And the Bible says that all of a sudden he realizes. I mean, it's like in all the excitement, he's always, you know, even in John 21, when they're fishing and Jesus appears to them after the resurrection and when he realizes Jesus, he just jumps. I mean, he's just always running to Jesus, even though he denied him three times. God, if that's you, Jesus, if that's you, I want to come out. I want to come out to you where you are in the water. And he gets out and he starts walking on water. And I believe with all my heart, this is not a myth or story. I believe he's literally walking on water. And then all of a sudden, waves and the ocean gets his attention and he realizes this isn't supposed to be happening. And he becomes afraid and he begins to sink. Then he cries out. And what does Jesus do? Yeah, he has a little conversation with him. And then they get back in the boat. Have you ever thought, well, how did they get back in the boat? Did he drag him? Was he treading water and just said, come on, come on? I'm glad that we don't know how, because in my imagination, I think he pulls him up and they walk back to the boat. I just believe that. I just can't imagine Jesus reproving Peter and then saying, okay, swim back, see if you can catch up with me. I mean, I just don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus pulling him up and walking back to the boat. And they get back in. Some of you in this place, in the name of Jesus and by the power of God, in many ways, have walked on water in your faith. And then you began to sink. I mean, you knew where you were going. You knew where you were heading. God was using you. God was blessing you. You were filled with the Spirit of God. You were operating out of your gifts. You were operating out of your purposes. And then somehow you got your eyes on the ocean and you got your eyes on the sea and you got your eyes on the trials and you got your eyes on the stuff. And it just seemed that your storm had been going on and on and on and on. And you just said, well, what the heck? And you began to sink. And at some point, you cried out to God. And he pulled you up. And you walked on water. You walked back to the boat. And there may be somebody in here today that you're sinking. And your faith is being tested. And you're maybe in that valley of the shadow of death that we spoke of last week. And you just need that extra faith, that extra touch, that extra move of God in your life so that you can get back to the place that God's always wanted you to be. I love what we talked about at the end of last message. And we did it the last 2 weeks about how Peter had fallen, and yet Jesus comes back and says, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs. Let me tell you, if you're in a place today that you feel like you've sunk and you're just not even treading, I mean, it's just, your nose is just right here. Well, let me tell you, will you cry out to God and let him pick you up so that you can go get back in that boat with him? That you can walk on water again. That you can be the men and the women, the sons and the daughters, the moms and the dads, the husbands and the wives, the family, the church that God called us to be. That's what I love about Jesus. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, his blood is enough. His work is enough. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you so much for calling us out onto the water. We want to thank you that we come to you. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you might well within us a faith, a new kind of faith, a growing faith, a mature faith that just says, God, I'm just going to keep my eyes off the water, and I'm going to keep them off the waves, and I'm going to keep them off the wind, and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. And as I go through a storm, and as I go through the valley of the shadow, as I move, Father, and my eyes are on you. And as my eyes are on you, you have promised, Lord, as we look at your image, that we will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. I want to thank you so much for the good shepherd of Psalm 23 and John 10. And Father, as we open our word again to these passages, that you would be honored and you'd be glorified in them. And that, Father, that we would just be a people that follow hard after Jesus. And that, Father, that we're just willing to go with you anywhere. To be with you, Lord, is enough. And I just ask, God, that you'd open as we open the pages of the Word, that the Word would come off those pages and speak to our hearts. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 23 and read our psalm together. And then we're going to go to John chapter 10. I'm going to kind of do some review of the last couple of weeks. And I want to get to a place where we were a little bit last week, chapter 4, even though I walk through the valley of the verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What it means is that you have everything that you need. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, they will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we've been looking, we began this series on looking at the great name of God, Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd. Then we moved kind of from that idea to the idea that Psalm 23 is more like a journey. It's more like a journey to those right paths, to those green pastures, to those still waters. And sometimes in the journey we move through the valley of the shadow of death. And the thought that we talked about especially last week is, and the week before, is that, listen, when you're moving through life, there's going to be valleys, and there are going to be hard times. But as you follow him, to understand that he's just bringing you to the next green pasture, the next quiet water, the next transformative work in your life. And we looked at that chart. Do you have that chart still ready last week that we based on, do we have it? 2 Corinthians? I don't see your face back there. No, it's up there. It's not up there. That's right. So we begin this journey and we move toward Christ. We move toward him. And the green line is new life. The black line is old life. We're on this new road. It's a road that leads to life. It's the promises of God where God called us and justified us and glorifies us. It's the promise that when he appears, we shall be like him. And it's the promise that as we keep our eyes fixed on him in this journey, that we will be transformed from glory to glory. And it's a straight line, but yet sometimes the journey's tough and it's up and it's down. And sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's great. And sometimes it's great even when it's hard. Amen? Can I have an amen on that? Amen. It's even great when it's hard. I want us to believe that. Because when I believed in this great God who's leading me through the valley of the shadow, which might be a disappointment, which might be a loss, what might be something that you just don't understand, it may be a bewilderment, and it may be a trial, and it may be a hard trial. When we keep our eyes fixed on him, we do find peace, and we do find stillness, even in the valley of the shadow. I can't imagine, can you imagine the shepherd, the good shepherd, abandoning us? If I believe that his presence is enough, if I believe that he is enough, If I believe that that's where I find my growth, that's where I find my peace, that's where I find my life, that's where I find everything, then even in the valley of the shadow, maybe not at that moment, but to look back and say, my, how great God was. Surely the presence of the Lord was in that place, and I didn't see it. I didn't see it, but I see it now, and I want to see it now. I see it now back then, and I want to see when it's in that dark valley that it's now, and I want to see it in the future, that when I have those bumps, when I have those moments of failure, those moments of loss, that I still, at the end of the day, want to say, my God is good. My God is great, and I will hold on to Him with everything that I am. Now go to John chapter 10, and let's review about a couple of things about this great God, this great shepherd. John 10, where Jesus literally says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came, isn't that interesting? He says, listen, not only am I the shepherd, but I'm the door. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if you can imagine a sheepfold, and you're coming out from pasture, and they're putting the sheep in the sheepfold, and there is a gate, but there's really no gate on it. It's just an opening. And at night, the shepherd with his staff lays across that door or that doorway. And that shepherd is literally the door. Literally. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus the shepherd, Jesus the door. He says, anybody who tries to get through this door any other way is a thief and a robber. Now there are other sheep that are involved in this pen. And there's one that is designated, who is a shepherd, the doorkeeper. I am the door, but I'm also the shepherd. And it's like, you know what? I'm going to make sure when those sheep come through. Matter of fact, this is a staff somebody made for me. It's got a face on it. It's got a ZZ Top beard. I don't know why, Brad. It's got a ZZ Top. You know, it's got a face on it. It's got a Pope hat on it. You know, I don't know why he put a Pope hat on it. It's got my name, John Ann's name, Jeremy, Ashley, his wife, Lauren, and Brody's name on it, and Ashlyn's name. She hadn't been married to Mike, and we only had one grandchild then, so Tatum's on it. And he's got my life verse on it. You know, it's kind of like a walking stick, but in many places, when you look up the staff, this is what it looks like. And what's interesting is as the doorkeeper was at the place, he had his staff up, and the staff was often used just to count sheep as well. And he'd let them in, and he would also use the staff to look at places to see if there are any marks or if there are any things in the wool that you can't see. And they examine those sheep yet, and as they go in, and as they go out, and that's what the doorkeeper did. But he used his staff for it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But as I think about this passage of Scripture, he says, not only am I the door, no one else can come to Jesus, can come to the fold of God, but through what? The door, Jesus, right? But then he's also the shepherd. And if you're new this week, that's what we've been talking about. The Bible says later on in this verse of passage of Scripture, in John chapter 2, John chapter 10, he says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So let's look at a couple of things of what the shepherd, what we've learned so far. Number one, that he indeed is good. He indeed is good. If you don't get this, if you don't get that God is good, that the shepherd is good, and he's a good God, and he's good all the time, you will miss everything else about this series. You will miss everything else about this message. God is good. Can you say that with me? God is good. Say this again. Say it this way. My shepherd is good. Now, last week, we shared what that word good means. There's two words for the word good. Agathos, which is a moral goodness, and then kalos, which is the good with the word that he uses. And I want to remind you of what it is. The word kalos is, well, go to agathos, and it's morally good, nice, good. Okay, and that's the definition. Go to this definition, and this is what it is. Beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, commendable, admirable, magnificent, excellent in its nature and characteristics, genuine, precious, competent, able, such as one ought to be, praiseworthy, noble, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, honorable, conferring honor, comforting and confirming, beautiful, handsome, excellent. I mean, it's just on and on and on. He is good. He is a good shepherd. And even though things may go bad sometimes and things are disappointing, it doesn't have anything to do with God's nature and God's nature changing. He is always, always good. That's why I'm inclined to even say, even in the hard times, he's good. In every one of us who desire to walk with him and have walked with him and have put our faith in him can look back and even now say, he is good. Please don't miss this. He is a good God. He's not a bad God. He's not an awful God. He is a good God. That's the one that we serve. He is the good shepherd. The God of all the universe who is good came in the form of man, Jesus, and in one moment decided to say, hey, as Jesus, I am your shepherd, and I am a good shepherd. Please don't miss this. He's good. And you know, I want to say and remind you and encourage you that no matter where you are on this journey, in a green field somewhere with green pastures and still waters, and you're just really soaking up life right now and things just seem to fall in place. And I mean, you even say, even my finances are green pastures right now. And you'll say, yeah, he's good. But when it's bad and when things are awful sometimes, he's still good. Please remember it. Please confess it. Please, if you can't get this, if I can't wrap my heart and my mind to believe that he is good, then I'm going to miss everything else about it. Because when Jesus starts saying some hard things, in which he will, and when Jesus starts reproving people and rebuking, when Jesus starts teaching and saying, hey, this is not where you're at, and this is not where you're supposed to be, he's still good. He's still good. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about the rod and the staff and how God is present and how God corrects and how he protects. That's where we're heading this morning. And I just want to give you a little preview of the second point. I love my dad and my mother. They are good parents. They are wonderful parents. And when we were younger, we used to stray a little bit. And she took out the rod, and she did her work. That never meant that she was bad. It never meant that she changed her nature. It never meant that she changed her character. She was disciplining us. And you know, I never, ever, 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 ever questioned her goodness, her love, and her grace, and her mercy. Why you say your mom? Because my dad never laid a hand on us. I mean, he did. I think my dad thought that, because he was a boxer and a fighter, that if he landed something on us, you know, that he might hurt us. So my mom did all the spanking, you know. And I used to say, and I hope they're not listening right now, I used to say, man, my dad never laid a hand on us, but my mom, man, she really could do it. Good for her. Yeah. And so God is good. Our parents were good. We're going to see this in just a moment. Second thing that we understand about the shepherd is that he lays down his life for sheep. Jesus doesn't do anything he doesn't ask you to do something that he hasn't already done. He's laid down his life for you. He has laid down his life for you, ultimately at the cross, when he died in your place. The Bible says that, and we sang of this earlier, the Bible says that we are to take up our own cross and follow after him. To take up the cross, whatever the cost might be, we will follow him. Even if it means pain and even if it means suffering, we will follow our great God. When I think about the suffering that Jesus went through and the first church went through, and when I think about the first church amongst the Hani and the things that they go through in persecution, I think about the ethnic cleansing that's taking place around the world where Christians are caught in it and they're being murdered and they're being killed and they're being beheaded and they're going through suffering and they're not denying faith. They're trusting Jesus all the way to the cross, all the way to the grave. We're very fortunate in this country. In this particular time, even in this particular time, as bad as things seem to be going, we're very fortunate today that we're here together worshiping our God, not in fear. But sometimes we suffer. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to lay down our lives. The third thing we understood about the Good Shepherd is he knows and he loves us. He knows his sheep. He knows your name. The fourth is that he leads us to the places where we're meant to be. The journey from the green pasture and quiet waters to the green pasture and quiet waters. And then those are some of the things that we talked about the last couple weeks. Today I want to talk about three things. Gosh, and we only got, time's going by. His presence. I want to talk about the shepherd's presence. When we look back at Psalm 23, what do we find? We find going through the shadow of the valley of death, and even though I walk through it, I fear no evil. I fear no bad. I fear no evil because you are with me. I want to talk about God's presence for just a few minutes. We talked a little bit about these things last week, but I want to move to the place to ask the question, what do you think happens when God is manifestly present in your life? When God is present, I'm going to tell you there's a few things. You are distinguished from the rest of the world. When God is present in your life, if he is present in your life, you will be distinguished from the rest of the world. That's what God's presence does. Moses understood this in Exodus. If you'll look on the screen, Exodus chapter 33, God said, hey, my presence is going to go with you and I'm going to give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the earth, the face of the earth? How can it be known? How can it be known that we have the favor of God in our lives? The mercy of God, the grace. How can it be known that we are his people? It's by God going with us. It's by this shepherd going with us. He is in our midst. He is in our lives. And you know, even when you don't think he is, or even if you're doing something else and you're not even conscious of it, God is with us. He is present. And when he is present in our lives and we're walking in that, acknowledging that, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be distinguished from the rest of the world. That's just the bottom line. The word distinguished means to be distinct, marked out, separate, set apart. The second thing about God's presence is that when God is present in your life, you find fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Psalm chapter 16. I want you to turn to this psalm for just a moment. We looked at this morning with our elders and elders' wives this morning. I want you to notice in verse 7. He says in chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now watch, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, let me ask you, let me just say this. How do I get to that place? I believe it has to happen in your mind and your heart. You've got to choose to believe that God is present. Okay, that's this faith. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay, so I'm going to believe that He's present in my life. The second thing that I want to suggest to you is that the Word of God has to be central to His presence. That means I got to be reading my Bible. I just have to be there. I just have to be in the Word. And not only that, but I need to get to a place that I'm remembering the Word. Not that I'm just getting up in the morning and reading it and then forgetting what I read. I've got to remember it. Many ways, I need to get to a place that I'm getting so familiar with it that I'm memorizing it. So that it's on my heart. And you know, I just want to say this. I don't think I say it enough. I haven't said it in a while. Read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. Jesus said to the enemy, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We live on the Word of God. The Word of God illumines us. It not only illumines us, the Bible says it's a light to my path. And if it's a light to my path, it's going to illumine the way I need to walk. And if it's illumining the way I need to walk, it just simply means the kind of lifestyle I'm living. It just means that I am in the context of the Word, in the context of my life, living out the Word of God. I got to have the Word. I have to believe. I believe it. I believe He's present. But I also believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. The Word says it. And so I live on the Word. I read it. I study it. I put it in my heart. I feed on it. I meditate on it. I ruminate on it. I want it to have, I want it to be in every fiber of my being. It's how I know Him. It's through the Word of God. It's how I hear Him speaking, by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because the Holy Spirit of the living God is never going to ever, ever tell you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. And so I want to challenge us today to get into the Word if you're not there. Let me ask you the question. You know, the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And I'm just going to say this. I've experienced that. I've experienced it in a practical way, the fullness of joy in His presence. And I know it's true. I know that in the fullness, in His presence is fullness of joy. And I would say this, there's nothing else in this life that can give you the fullness of joy than being in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, I want to tell you, you'll run after the Word. You won't run after anything else to get that kind of fulfillment. You won't run to your marriage partner, your husband, your wife. You won't run to your kids and the success of the kids. You won't run to church. You won't run to anything in this life but Him and Him first. When you know that that's the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is not your son making touchdown. Fullness of joy is not your daughter making scoring all the goals and prospering. Fullness of joy is found in the presence of God. Because you know, one day, I'm not going to score touchdowns and they're not going to be able to do all those things again. And I think so often we run after these things in life that do not bring joy. Fullness of joy in His presence. It's distinguished. A third thing about His presence is first, it's you're distinguished from the rest of the world, and then you find fullness of joy. And then I want to tell you another thing, your entire being, you find peace in His presence. You find joy, you find peace. Go to Isaiah chapter 41, if you would. Isaiah chapter 41. Great passage. Verse 10. Do not fear, I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angry at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you won't find them. Those who war with you will be nothing as non-existent. I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob. Do not fear, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I mean, you look at this passage. I am peace. He goes to other places. He says, listen, when you walk through the fire, I'm going to be with you. When you walk through the waters, I'm going to be with you. I am with you. You have nothing to fear. You have everything you need to have peace right now, right here. And I want to tell you, they're all related here. All related, these distinguishing marks of your life. Because when God is with you, the shepherd, he's always present. I mean, you understand that. And the way you do that is you walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you have these same kinds of fruits that were seen in the Old Testament. I walk by the Spirit. I'm not carried away by the flesh. But I have love and I have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the distinguishing marks of the believer. This is what marks us. This is what comes out of us. It all happens when you're walking in his presence. Do you remember when Jesus was conceived? Matthew chapter 1. The angel said you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The shepherd at conception is named Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. And then he says, and he'll name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. God with you to deliver you. God with you to save you. God with you to do this wonderful work. I wish we could see it. I wish we could see it with our eyes, what it looks like for Jesus to be in our lives. I mean, I wish we could do that physically. But he's only given us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's presence. He's good. He's with you. He's with you right now in whatever pain, in whatever struggle, in whatever joy, in whatever triumph, in whatever defeat, in whatever failure, in whatever loss that you might have. He's with you. And that's what the sheep says. If I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, he's with me. And if he's with me, there's a whole lot of benefits when God's with you. Amen. Amen. I want us to look at the second word. The second word is correction. He says, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Really great picture. Some of the study that I've been doing lately has been out of a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. So it's an actual shepherd who takes Psalm 23 and says, yeah, this is what it's really like. And the sheep says, the rod and the staff comfort me. Now, I've just read a whole bunch of things, but there's a difference between the use of a rod and the use of the staff. The use of the rod was threefold. I don't understand the first one. The one was counting sheep. I don't know how that means. I don't know. Somehow you used a rod, and the rod was used to counting sheep. The second was used is for correction. And usually when a wayward sheep who just kept running and kept running. It was often also a time when you have, those of you who have animals, if you have horses or if you have cows or sheep, you know that there are, just like in human groups, dominant sheep and dominant animals. Is that right? We have a horse that is not dominant in the pasture. So whenever a new horse comes, even though he's been there the longest, he's the one that gets picked on, okay? He just gets picked on, okay? He's not dominant, but there's horses that come into our corral, and they're dominant, and it's not that they pick on, but they're dominant. But then you get these unruly animals. Do people know what I'm talking about here? Huh? Well, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Boy, look at everybody knowing what we're talking about. We must be living in the country. not the city. You know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you, do you let them keep picking on? Do you keep them in there? And do you keep them picking on them? I mean, the moment that you see that they've got a propensity to pick on, what do? You discipline them. If you don't discipline your dog, what happens to your dog? Your dog becomes a nuisance. Is that right? Yeah. Have anybody ever seen an unruly dog? Never been disciplined before? And sometimes we get spanked. And so this is the rod. The rod would spank. The rod would goad. The rod would just kind of protect. Then you'd have the staff, which was a meaning of trust. And some of them had a crook. And, man, you got them out of danger. And the staff was used to protect. To rescue. The rod was also used to protect. I mean, ninja shepherds, right? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry about that. I've got grandkids coming up, okay? And I mean, I'm telling you, they would use this rod, something like this, to smack, to poke, to even throw at. They were proficient in throwing this thing to protect their sheep. Now, I want to talk a little bit about correction, and I know it's 12:02, and you're still looking at me, so I'm going to just, I'm sorry for reminding you of that, but we're going to take about another 10 minutes. Is that okay? All right. If not, sorry. So I'm going to talk about correction here, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about protection, and maybe we'll come back next week and do the protection thing pretty detailed. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want to say this up front. Remember, God is good, right? He's good. And so the other thing that I want to say is that we live in a fallen world. So, and when we start talking about correction and discipline here, I want to give you this caveat. I want you to hear it. Just because you go through a hard time doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. Do you hear this? Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There are valleys of shadow of death that we all go through. And we have this propensity, and some of us in here have this propensity to think if things are going bad, then I must have did something wrong. Or God's still spanking me from something I did 25 years ago. Now, I know there's consequences and there's things that happen in our life that we do that do. We suffer the consequences. And that's also a portion of discipline. But not everything bad thing that happens to you. Matter of fact, I want to suggest most bad things that happen to you are not because you're doing something wrong. Now, I think it's wise to reflect on that and to think on that and to be open about that. But trials come. I mean, they just do. I mean, this week, I just think, you know, I like to keep a nice lawn, and I've got a bent blade, and I have a weed eater that lost a part. And there's nothing like me getting out there and starting and not being able to finish. Well, I mean, things break. Things break. And things get hard. And those of you who know in your business, and if you've been in your business a long time, that there's good seasons and there's hard seasons. And I just want to say that just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean that you might have been doing something wrong. Okay? Don't think that everything that comes your way that's hard or difficult or lost is because you did something, and God's just going to just remind you of it the rest of your life. And when you're doing good and things are going good and we got this tendency to think that God's going to come over behind us and going to bop us on the head and say, hey, it's not supposed to be that good because of where you've been. Some of you think this way. Some of us think this way. Or have you ever heard this one? Man, I must really be making the enemy mad because I'm doing so bad. Have you ever heard that? I've heard people say that. Or I'm ready for the shoe to drop. You heard that one? It's so good, the shoe must be made in the shop. Drop. Why are we believing like that? Why are we looking forward to those kinds of things in that manner? Is it because we think that God is really not the best? And that's not, and that his nature is something different than that? So, So not everything that happens in my life happens because I'm getting disciplined for. And I just want you to hear that today. That's really, really important. But James 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord and how the discipline of the Lord is really, really important, because the discipline of the Lord will correct you. It will move you to the places. And I want you to look at the context here really quick. Therefore, since we, verse 1, have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I want you to hear that. A son and a daughter without proper boundaries and not disciplined grows up not feeling very secure and loved. I'm just telling you that. Lots of studies on this. But when you have boundaries for your kids and you discipline when they're wrong, however you choose to do that and however works, and you discipline them for that, they grow up secure and they grow up healthy and they grow up feeling loved. It's a sense of security to know that they're loved. Now, we use the spoon. That's a rod. I never used anything like this. We never did. We used the spoon. And that spoon worked. And it was administered in great love. And we'd pop them on the rear, and it would sting, and then about 15, 20 seconds later, we'd put them up in our arms and rub the spot, say, we love you, but you're not going to live like this. You're not going to live like this. And I believe that when you're doing that in such a loving way to protect your children and to wield that, you're imitating the Good Shepherd. And that rod, there is a comfort that comes with it. It is. Now, Bible says that not all discipline not all discipline seems like a blast at the moment, right? It's just not. It says that's a blast. No, notice what it says. He says, so he the Lord loves whom he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives, and it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whose father doesn't discipline? You know, if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the fruitful peace of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now watch. He corrects us. It's the rod. It's the rod that comes. He corrects us. We fix our eyes on Jesus and his work. We give attention to our part. So the things that are not supposed to be, the sins that easily entangles us, the things that we know don't need to be in our lives, we strip off. We run the race toward Jesus as we're fixing our eyes. We consider his struggle against sin. And then we realize, hey, God disciplines us for our good. When we do something wrong, he disciplines us. And it may not feel like a spanking. It may just be something different. It may be different to you. But he disciplines us. Why? Why does he do that? I mean, he does that because he wants us to share in his holiness. Do you know there is a scripture that talks about how we're to live in the household of God? Wow. So there is discipline. So well, what does that look like? I think God sometimes disciplines for our attitudes so that our attitudes might be adjusted. I think sometimes, when you lose a job because you embezzled money or somebody embezzle money, that's discipline. Would you not agree with me? That's discipline. I know that sometimes when I've walked in pride and I've thought too highly of myself, that oftentimes God just offers me a piece of humble pie. It's discipline. Where I thought I was doing something and I thought too highly of myself, and I was humbled in some way. I went to prison this week, and there's a man there named Tapp. His name is Ronald Taplin. He's been there since he was like 16 years old. It's on a capital murder thing out of Waco. He was the roughest inmate in this whole place, Hughes. And he led gang. He was in solitary confinement on and off. He was just plain out mean. And then Jesus came, got a hold of him. And do you know what he says? He said this to Trigger Rogers, a number of years ago. Prison saved me. Prison saved me. The discipline of the Lord saved me. He's leader of the chapel now. Happiest guy you've ever seen. Greatest influence. He's not a hypocrite. I mean, he lives at the chapel. He lives it out on the yard. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. Everybody's respectful of it. He's the real deal. But he said, I had to be broken. I had to be broken. God had to break me so that I would look to him. He would tell you, maybe one day he'll get out. Maybe one day he'll come and testify. But he'll talk to you about the rod and how God disciplined him and brought him to the place he needed to be. You know, correction isn't a very good thing. It's not joyful at the moment, but it yields the fruitful peace of righteousness. If God corrected us and it didn't do anything for us, he wouldn't be a good God. Be a bad God. But if he corrects us that we might share in his holiness, oh my word, what a great God. And I say to God, correct me, Lord. Correct me. If I need to be spanked, spank me. I want that rod to comfort me in that kind of manner. But he not only uses the rod to correct, he uses it to protect us. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Okay. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to bow with me in prayer as we close. Okay. Sin does have consequences. It's a natural or supernatural law. And ultimately, the consequences of sin or death. Okay, so consequences of sin, the consequence of sin is we die, we're not mortal. Consequences of sin is that without Christ, we spend an eternity in hell. Jesus died being nailed to a cross after being whipped by a religious and by a state people. He died for you. He suffered the consequences. He suffered the ultimate discipline in your place. If you're in Jesus, you will not suffer the ultimate discipline, which is separation from God forever. He has died for you. And in that death, he has promised. And it may be discipline, but it may just be the trials. You remember Job? Most righteous guy in the world. And his friends told him, oh, you did something wrong. This is the discipline of God. And his friends were wrong. And had to pay him money at the end of it because they were wrong. Job, minding his business, being the righteous, most righteous man in the East, admired by God, went through horrible circumstances. Not because he did anything wrong. And sometimes trials come. But I want to tell you, what the trials do, it gets you to the places that you never dreamed you'd ever be. Do you remember Joseph? Hated by his brothers, big trial. Sold, trafficked into slavery, big trial. But all along, getting him to the place that God wanted him to be. The trial of being accused of sexual immorality with his boss's wife, accused, got him to prison. In prison, got him to a place where he would literally rule the known world. Those trials got him to the places he needed to be. Discipline gets you to the places that you need to be. So don't faint when you're reproved. But gladly receive what God has for you so that you might move to the next glory. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your great rod and your great staff. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be mindful of it. That we'd be mindful of who you are and what you've done. That you're a good God. That you're the great shepherd that does great things for us. And I want to thank you for that today. And I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to green pastures today. I want to pray that those seasons of discipline and trial for so many would just be gone. And that, Father, just like Scripture, how it's profitable to teach us and to correct us and to train us in righteousness, that, Father, that you would be that for us. And I want to thank you for how you're going to work and how you're going to move. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, I want you to stand real quick, okay? And let me just say these last things. Hey, go sign up for Single Spa Day, okay? And see Craig as well, okay, for service, okay? Let me get up here so you can see me, okay? Here's my blessing. It's the blessing of the shepherd, okay? Not the shepherd, the good shepherd, okay? All right. May the great shepherd lead you, guide you. May you know that he knows you. May you know that he loves you. May you know that he takes care of you. May you know that he protects you, delivers you, corrects you, comforts you, gives you rest, gives you his best, always with you, never leaves you, never forsakes you. When you're lost, he'll leave the 99 to search for you. He's the God that shows you the right way to go every time. He's with you in hard times, even in the valley of the shadows. He heals you, anoints you, follows you with goodness and loving kindness. And you have confidence that he'll never, ever leave you. But you will dwell with him all the days of your life. When God is your shepherd, may your cup overflow this week. Okay? Amen? Amen. Hey, if you want to look at my staff here, it's pretty cool. Okay.